So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read with you the first 14 verses, and then we will pray together. So 2 Thessalonians 2, and let us again give our reverent and affectionate attention to this portion of God's Word. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or as that word older in the older days meant, hindereth. So he who now hindereth will hinder, we could say, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we want to stop there this morning at the 14th verse. And with that word opened and read, let us again seek the Lord's face for His help this morning. Our Father in heaven, we again would bow before Thy presence and before Thy Word. And we ask, O Lord, again that Thy Spirit may attend not only the reading that we have done, but especially the preaching and the hearing of this book, that it might be profitable to us, that the preacher and the hearer would have faith mixed with it, so that it may attain in our souls a reception, a love of the truth, as Paul says here, that we might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, of course, is a very significant chapter in eschatological debates. Who is this man of sin the son of perdition, that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So we're not going to really preach on that today, but I do lean to the view that it is with the reformers and those before and after, really, thought of as the papacy, that line of ecclesiastical rulers that do just that in the church of God. But I want to come down at the end of Paul's speaking of these things and some of his effects upon many with his deceivableness and his lying signs and wonders and things of that nature. The effects are very startling because there's many that fall into this trap. And God sends them in verse 11 strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Verse 12, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they did not receive that love of the truth, Paul says they were not then saved. Verse 10 there at the end. And this can startle the person that reads it. What about me? Thessalonians had been a great work of Paul's under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Many think that these two epistles were written very close together because the same three men are mentioned in both of the opening verses of that are sending their greetings and sending this epistle to them. Many think that Paul was very exercised and very anxious because though these Thessalonians had turned from idols and from immorality and to the living God, yet there was such great pressure from the heathenism that around them, both those cases, to slide back, let alone the Judaizers that may come in after Paul and insert those errors that they do, or that they did, we should say, in those days. And so they think that he wrote this and very quickly, after he heard how the Thessalonians were doing, to confirm them. And as you can see, especially in chapter 3 here, to straighten a few more things out. But one of the things in chapter 2 he's saying that they were seemingly troubled by, in fact, he says that in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Or some say it could be translated shaken out of mind. As if the return or the day of Christ is at hand. As if Paul had said to them, Christ is here, or just here in just a moment, as it were. And so you can see how that had worked upon them, most likely in chapter 3, where some won't even work. They were idle. What's the use of working if Christ is going to come tomorrow? Etc. And so it had so unsettled them and troubled them, they wouldn't even engage in your normal Christian ethical behavior of working so that you have a legitimate right to eat, as Paul says there. Paul says there's going to be some things happening first. There's going to be that great falling away or great apostasy. The man of sin is going to be revealed. And many are going to fall away with him after he's revealed. But he says in verse 13, in contrast to those that follow that error and follow those lying wonders and are deluded because of their rejection of the truth. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that Paul can say, this is going to happen. And sadly, there's going to be many that follow. But the great contrast, a great change of mind when we look at you, O Thessalonian brethren. We are bound. It's good to be bound in some ways, isn't it? Good to be constrained in some ways. Some ways not good, but this is a good one. To give thanks always to God for you, brethren. And why is that? Because they're beloved of the Lord, and because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Because they're elected. They're chosen. Whatever persecutions, and he speaks of that in this epistle, and troubles and afflictions that they go through. Paul says, brethren, you're beloved of the Lord. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He reminds you of Hebrews, doesn't it, when he speaks in chapter 6 of those that know the truth. Some very solemn things said there, that they even experienced the workings of the Spirit. And the powers of the world to come, yet fallen away. It's impossible to renew them. But he says, but brethren, we're persuaded of better things for you. Similar to that, there's that positive note to the believers. There's solemn things we must be warned about, instructed in. We can't forget that though these are realities, though these are things that in Paul's day had not come to pass, I believe that many of them have now. There's that positive. There's that sunshine, as it were, for the believers. What's going to keep us from being deluded by the lies of the man of sin? By his false miracles? His unrighteousness that is so deceptive? The appearing as an angel of light? A minister of righteousness, and yet what? It's full of wickedness, full of darkness, full of that which only can perish those that follow Him. We need the love of the truth. Love of the truth. John Witherspoon said in one of his books, treatises, he was reprinting so a work on justification, a work on regeneration. And he commends the freedom of inquiry. That it's a blessing. And he said, it's a blessing for no other reason than the excellence and the salutary or the beneficial influence of real truth when it can be discovered. He says, if truth and error are equally safe, nothing can be more foolish than for a man to waste his time in endeavoring to distinguish the one from the other. He goes on in a sentence or two to add this, that some tell us it is of no consequence at all, either for time or eternity, whether you hold one opinion or another. So he's saying, you know, it's good to find the truth because of its beneficial effects on those that find it. Unless we look at it, as some do, that it doesn't really matter. If you hold one point here or the other point here, for time or eternity. But what does Paul say? Of course, Witherspoon agrees. verse 10, that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What we do here and now with the truth affects our salvation. It does matter what opinions we hold. It does matter for time and eternity. We sang Psalm 1 in the opening of our worship. And it's the man is blessed that what meditates in God's law. What did Christ say? Sanctify them by thy truth. What thy word is truth. It matters. For the psalm goes on in its short and really a summation of the whole Psalter. To say in the very last day, in the judgment of God upon men, He knows the righteous, but the way of the wicked, what it'll perish, they'll be destroyed. Witherspoon's day and our day are not much different, are they? Many say, believe what you want. Live and let live. Make your own truth. Paul doesn't seem to agree. There's a truth that saves and there's errors that damn. Those that are chosen, those that are elected to salvation, come to it through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so I want to look just a little bit today with you at that last part of verse 13 and a little bit of 14. That God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I don't want to get into the reason too much why I came to this passage, but I was listening to a sermon, I guess it was linked by the podcast. And the man was dealing with some errors on the doctrine of salvation in a prominent person of our day. But this other prominent person in his errors saying that when we come to the day of judgment, we need good works to give to God to get us into heaven. Yes, you're justified here by faith, but when you come to that point, I guess it's another stage in justification, I suppose is how you could say it, you need to have good works to say here they are, because without it, you can't get into heaven. Without those good works to lay there in the scale. This is not a Roman Catholic. It's not in an apostate denomination. It's a Calvinistic person. But he went to this passage, according to this sermon, to say, you see, we're saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so the one man there said that, well, that's a bad translation. I don't think he was using the King James, probably something else. A number of them, I think, translated this way. The word through is not a good translation. It's really should be in sanctification of the Spirit. And you have that. It is a little word, in. It's, en, if you want to say that way in the Greek, but it's, ours will just be in. And it's a word used many times, like over 3,000 in the New Testament. It's a little preposition just has all kinds of ways to relate it, things together where it's at. And so if you just look in your book today, 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 10, you'll see it there three times. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, same word there, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, in that day. And then if you look in our chapter here, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, or that he might be revealed in his time. And then verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, used many times, there's translated with, and our text is translated through. But you know, I don't think it really helps the saint to put it in. You still have the problem. You're still the supposed problem that we are chosen to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It doesn't really seem to relieve the apparent difficulty. Peter says the same thing, really. It's our text. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through, same word, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we said, it's used so many times in the New Testament that it has lots of meanings. You just have to look at the context. One grammar says, he places at least four different things. It can mean something of a place, a state or condition, the agent or instrument or means, so by or with, or it can have reference to time. So a lot of things. When Calvin comes to this passage, he does in his note translate it in. So he says this though, we can take it in two ways, either with or by. With or by. And he interprets it as, that is, the sanctification and the belief of the truth, not as so much, and we'll come to this in just a minute, the ground of election, but evidence. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Evidence of election. And I think this is more to the point. As Calvin is saying, what is the relationship that Paul is speaking of here, of being chosen from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth? What's the relationship there? What? How is it connected? How is it related to each other? So I would say it's not, firstly, it's not the cause or ground of our election. It's not why God chose us. It's not why we are saved. If you'll turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul speaking of the gospel according to the power of God. And he says this, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see what he's saying there? He's going back again to election. His purpose. The purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Or as Thessalonians says, from the beginning. But what is it based upon? Not according to our works. Not according to the sanctification wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, we could say. But it's according to his own purpose and grace, his will, his choice, and his favor alone. So it's not the cause, or Paul will be contradicting, which you know he can't. Inspired here. Secondly, it's also not the cause or the ground of justification, even in a part of it. If you just turn back from Timothy to Titus chapter 3, we could read Romans 4, but I thought this would be easier to turn to because it's right in order here for us, but just to pass over Romans 4 today, not to ignore it. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, again, Paul is speaking to these ones at Crete that had been saved from sin. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Again, just denying and pushing aside as far as the ground or the cause, the reason that we are justified, saved, chosen. In all these passages, any works of righteousness that we might do, which is the same thing as saying the work of the Spirit in us after salvation, after justification, if you will. But what is the relationship then? If it's not the cause of our election, if it's not the ground of our justification, there is a connection. But Paul says it is related to our salvation in some way. In fact, to our election in some way. Well, I think it is this, that it is the end or the goal of election. The end of it, the goal of it. If you'll look back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which I am glad that we are all familiar with this portion. It's a comfort, it's instruction, it's strengthening to us. So Romans 8:28, we'll begin there. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," notice, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." But what did He predestinate some to be? Conformed, made like unto the image of His own dear Son. The goal, the end, the purpose of predestination or election. If you'll look at with me at Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see this emphasized again. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. So Ephesians 1, 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." So there you have it again, that constant theme of Paul, that election was before the world began. Or as our text says in 2 Thessalonians, from the beginning. "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You see that goal, that purpose of predestination or election. That we should be holy. That we should be without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So all these great blessings for the purpose of getting us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is a part of our salvation. It is the goal. As one has said, God did not predestinate us just to be in the church as some outward profession. That yes, I believe Jesus was a real person, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He was eternal God. And well, we should believe that. For if we don't have the right Christ. And we believe that there is a predestinating God. He's elected some to heaven and passed by others that will end up in perdition, in hell. And yet, live as if God never foreknew us or foreloved us. Rutherford said something to the effect that it's so easy to content ourselves with a religion that has all these trappings, all these adornments, that make a special place for us in the kirk or in the church. It look good there. And yet not really have the power of godliness. The seeking after Christ. And if you read anything by Rutherford, you know how much he loved Christ, and yet he was writing to one of the Kennedys back in his day. And he said in his imprisonment there, when he was cast out of his church and confined to that one town, he said, "The only thing he lacks is that Christ has dealt with me as a spoiled child, both in body and soul, but I want to know that unknown Christ." It wasn't really unknown completely, but he felt like he had such depths. He said, "There's a gate that I need to go through. I haven't come to yet to know more of Christ." He was grieved for the sins of his land. He desired more tears for that. That's what we're speaking of here. To be holy and without blame before Him in love through sanctification of the Spirit. That conformity to the image of God's dear Son, who wept over Jerusalem, who communed with His Father, who loved the written Word of God. As Gosson said, our Holy Savior dipped His own holy heart in the words of Scripture. How much more our own sin-sick hearts need to be dipped there. So I say the connection that Paul is making is that when we consider our election of God, and when Paul was considering the election of these dear, beloved brethren in Thessalonica, he was saying, "You know you're elected. We know you're elected. Why? Because there's a sanctification of the Spirit. And there's belief of the truth." We come to the Lord's Supper in God's will next week. And we should examine ourselves. But what are we to examine? Well, again, not to make up things that are beyond the Bible. For He's talking about here the belief of the truth, of the Word of God, we could say. Its doctrines, its practices. And the sanctification through the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Bible tells us what He does, doesn't it? Just this very epistle here. The love of the truth. That's a mark of those that are elected. Do you love the truth? Do you love the Bible? I mean, even the Old Testament saints who looked forward in less clarity than we can look backward to the coming of the Son of God, said to them, that holy law, the holy word, the prophets, and whatever stage of the scriptures they had, it came in stages through the Old Testament. To them was sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It was more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They must have known something. They had to. Of the coming sacrifice. For when we look at the law without Christ, as those men did when the ark came back from the Philistines, he took the lid off. The Lord slew many thousands. Take the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, the covering. And it's not sweet. It's cursing. And that's what I say to us all, that we need to be honest when we come. We have Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. We have James, talks about many things the Spirit produces in us, in our souls, in our lives. And John's epistles, as well as many other places. You take any one of them and look over it and examine yourself and examine myself by it this week. But I want to say, deal honestly with it. And we can afford to, if I can say it that way, because of our high priest. Speaking of the truth here, the Word of God, you remember Hebrews chapter 4. You may want to turn there as well. Just spend a minute or two here. Verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We take the word of God to examine ourselves. But let's pray Solomon's prayer that we read earlier today, that God would give us a discerning heart, that we might use that word properly, that we'd have understanding in applying it to our souls. We can go too far one way or the other and really get off the rails of what the Bible is doing with us. But ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. That God would show you the thoughts and intents of your heart, the manner of your living. The conversation, as the King James says. Is it heavenly? Is it earthly? Because we're dealing with God here. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We cannot deceive Him. We may deceive ourselves, and we can. The Bible speaks of that. We can deceive others. Other Christians, other neighbors, whatever. We can deceive and be deceived. But we cannot deceive God. Everything, the apostle says, is naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything's manifest. Everything. Be honest. Be honest. And you may see things there that you don't want to see. I know I will. But God already sees them. His Word already has discerned them. But I want to say it's good to be honest. Not just because it's good to be honest, but because of what the text goes on to say. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the high priest, it says in that next verse of chapter 5, verse 1, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. As among men, the Christ is one that is not a mere man. He is a man. He's also God. But he is ordained as well between us and God the Father. And his sacrifice was once in the end of the world for all sins. But that's the high priest we have. We should be honest, not only because God sees, but because there is a remedy for us. Paul is saying we have a great high priest here. That's on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's touched with you and I's infirmities. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be assaulted by the devil. Yet without sin. He can have compassion on us. Because he lived here as we did. He took on him, chapter 2 of Hebrews says, verse 16, not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Brethren, he's there for you. He's there for me. To get us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We see how we lack in our sanctification. We're looking for the evidence of election. We don't look back into eternity past before the foundation of the world. We can't see there. We don't know. We don't need to know. Paul's saying, look, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's your election proof, as Calvin, I think, said. If you have that, honestly, you have all you need to show the grace of God in Christ by the Spirit in your soul. Second Thessalonians tells us that this elected, this chosen brethren are being saved. Sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, those evidences. Verse 14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's here. Some think it might be, and some think it's more of heaven. But either way, Christ will see to it that we obtain it. He will see to it. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Just want to read one verse, and we'll seek to close soon with this. Speaking again of the great high priest of our Savior and the death of the high priest of the old covenant, because, you know, they were just man. They weren't God, so they deceased, and that was it. Had another one put in place. Verse 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This sanctification through the Spirit and belief of the truth to the obtaining of that glory of Christ is because of His intercession at the right hand of the Father. When you examine yourself and to see these marks of election, your love of the truth, your belief of the truth, your reception of the gospel, the fruits of it in your life, your tongue, your living, your goals and things, and then you see the lack. Oh, yes, we must be humbled. Yes, we must confess it. But don't stop there and think, I've got to do better. I've got to make some of the black go away by trying to put some white in. Look to the intercessor that ever liveth at the right hand of the Father to save to the uttermost. Ask Him to grant you more of that sanctification of the Spirit, more of that reception, that love of the truth, a belief, the things that are revealed to you in this book. Then you will be getting progress as Christ will communicate that mercy and that grace to you in your time of need. What a blessing. What a blessing for us to give thanks to God. Yea, we are bound to. When you see this in yourself and others, feel constrained, feel bound to offer up thanksgiving to God. You know, when we read Psalm 75, that verse, first verse, "We give thanks unto Thee, Lord." Why? "Because Thy wondrous works declare that Thou art near." Is that not partially what Paul's saying? The wonderful works of God in the souls and lives of His people show that His electing grace is there, His wondrous works. And give Him the glory, give Him thanks. And look for that furtherance by Christ of the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth unto the very end, when you obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray in the name of this one and only high priest that we own, who is at Thy right hand even now, Lord, cleansing the sermon and the hearing of it from the defects, that it might be acceptable in Thy sight. But, O God, we pray that which is in accordance with the Holy Book and the holy religion of Jesus may stick fast in our souls, that He might be exalted therein and in the life that He produces by the Spirit. O God, revive our love and belief and reception of the truth. Lord, further the sanctification of the Spirit in us, that we might answer to the end of our election, to be holy, to be without blame, to be conformed to the image of the ever-blessed Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.